The second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, from the verse number 8.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
We can see a beautiful flow of God's grace in Paul's admonishment to Timothy. In the verse number 5, Paul remembers that sincere faith of Timothy, Timothy's mother, and Timothy's grandmother. The Apostle Paul has observed that sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart and practice of Timothy for so long that it has become a strong persuasion in Paul's mind and heart. And that persuasion is not a reason for Paul to just relax and say Timothy has been secured in faith in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. No worries about him. For the Apostle Paul, that sincere faith in Timothy's heart, that strong persuasion in the heart of the Apostle Paul, is a strong reason to remind Timothy and to admonish him in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. In the verse number 7, Paul is giving a testimony, a positive statement. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Since God has not given us the spirit of fear, then every fear that is not bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ is of another spirit. God has given us the spirit of power, so every power in us that is bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of the Spirit of Christ. That power is giving us not only the strength, but always revealing to us new and not explored yet ways and manners of doing the deeds of charity and loving kindness and loving one another more and more, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire in our souls to worship the Lord Jesus in deepest gratitude, with the highest reverence, in full obedience. So the Spirit of the Lord is adding power to our power, and our power without His would be only weakness. With His power, even as weak as we are mighty, because we do His good pleasure. In the power of the Lord's Spirit, in His love, He also has given us a sound mind. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a sound mind. What kind of a mind is coming from the spirit of darkness? A confused mind. A mind darkened by sin and misunderstanding, misapplication of the Word of God, and resistance toward the will of our Lord Jesus. Having received these gifts of grace in the Spirit of the Lord, the fruits of that Spirit in our heart and in our daily walk, we are encouraged in the verse number 8 not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of those that are despised and rejected in the world because they are the ministers of Christ. What is that shame? Being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Our enemy would like us to be shy, embarrassed, ashamed before the world, ashamed of our calling, ashamed of our testimony. Our enemy would like to overwhelm us as if the world is right and we are wrong. I will try to offer an example, a small one, an easy one, that can become a great burden for some believers. I remember some believers in the beginning of their journey with the Lord, before they learned to walk with the Lord in this liberty given to us in Christ Jesus. Some of them were very timid. They would like to change their style in clothing from the worldly style and to become more modest and more godly, closer to what the Scripture is teaching us. But if any unbeliever, especially those that are familiar, that are, quote, friends, unquote, or acquaintances or relatives, or even members of their immediate family, the unconverted members, that is, if anyone would say, "Oh, look at you, is that a uniform?" They would be very embarrassed, very ashamed of that, defeated, intimidated by the world. And if something like that happened in a workplace somewhere where there are many of unbelievers, and if that crowd would support that embarrassment, that timid believer would be defeated. It would feel like a disaster. If that kind of an experience would repeat itself in the life of this believer, it might even turn into a panic of expecting something similar to happen, as if something terrible is taking place. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6 from the verse number 22 and on. "Even when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you, isolate you from their company, ye are blessed, even if they reproach you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." No reason to be embarrassed. There is no reason to be afraid. Myself, not being as young in the faith as I used to be, and after many diverse experiences in the world in which we live, nowadays I might be tempted to do the opposite. If someone would make fun or mock my modest clothing, I might be tempted to reply and say, "Oh, you don't like my jacket, or you don't like my clothing? Well, I didn't offer it to you, and if you offer to me yours, I'm not going to accept it. Do you really believe that you are so ugly that you have to hang on yourself all those screeching colors or these artificial ornaments, decoration? You would be looking much nicer in a nice, modest clothing as mine." I observed some kind and loving Christians that left a strong impression on me, reacting to the remarks of the world in a kind and understanding way. They would say, "You don't like it, I know, you are not used to that." In any case, we should not be ashamed in any opportunity to extend our testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor should we be ashamed of this Word of God, the testimony of the Lord's prisoners that had greater liberty in their chains than the kings on their thrones, because they were free in Christ, and the kings are so often in the chains of sin and iniquity. So this first part of the verse number 8 is be not ashamed, which is fear. The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And the second part of the verse number 8 is exactly that. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There are diverse ways of being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And every way, when it is according to the power of God, the power that the Lord is supplying to us, everyone is a blessing. In this example, Paul was a prisoner. He suffered. There was a lot of affliction in his prison life. But for some believers, in spite of their meager income, to set aside some portions to help, to assist the Apostle Paul, to promote the gospel, for some other believer to take the epistle written by Paul and to take it to another part of that province or that country, that could have been quite an affliction, suffering for the gospel, partaking in that program, so to say, in that service to spread the word of God, to reach the believers and the unbelievers far and wide. Perhaps for Timothy it was an affliction, having received the epistle of the Apostle Paul, to read it among the believers, where also were some nominal believers that were against the word of God, that were disobedient, that were trying to discourage the other believers from obedience and to push the other believers into disobedience, to intimidate those that were tending toward more closely. The power of God is unlimited to His children. It's like a river of grace flowing down from the throne on high to bless the humble hearts. I believe that our prayers should be in that direction to our Heavenly Father, that He would enable us to receive more of that power that He is providing for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage and help one another. In the verse number 9, Paul is saying, God hath saved us and called us with an high calling, holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Another verse that contains so much of the gospel. I think it's bursting with the power of God just in these few verses, in the verse number 9. Why are we encouraged here to use all the power that we receive from God in His service? Not with a desire to earn something, to put God in debt to us. We can never reach that level, nor should we be striving in that direction for that purpose. We should use every opportunity and all the gifts and blessings that the Lord is giving us to glorify His Son because of the deep gratitude in our hearts for His marvelous, wonderful redemption, His abundant goodness and grace. We have no reason to be idle, no reason to be aimless. The Lord has saved us, and the one that is able to save us once from our own sin and rebellion, to turn our heart and mind into obedience to the Lord Jesus, that one, the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, is mighty to save us again and again and again. He has power and grace to complete, to bring this salvation into full accomplishment. He delivered us, and He can deliver us every time, in every situation. He has given us a holy calling, which means to be holy, to be separated from the world, to walk and live with the Lord in the light of His Word. And the Lord did that. He saved us, He delivered us, He gave us that holy calling, not because we were good, not because we earned that. Our Heavenly Father is not looking from His throne down to this earth and seeking some good sinners that He might be able to save. That's not His nature, His personality, His limits. I myself am a living testimony that the Lord can save and is open and willing. He offered to save the worst sinners according to His own purpose and grace. He saved us and gave us that high calling, and that purpose and grace of God has been given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if anything, this is revealing the power of God's decisions. His appointments will come true. His intentions and His will be fulfilled in spite of our weakness, in spite of our poverty. However, our weakness and our poverty should not be a reason for our contentment. His goodness and His grace is. Ever since the beginning, the adversary of human race, Satan, the devil, is striving, battling, doing everything in his power to do everything possible against the will of God, against the blessings and blessedness given to the believers, and against all these evil forces and powers of darkness. The testimony of the prophets is going on and on. Our God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, is going to send us a Savior. And in spite of all deception, in spite of all of the fury of darkness, in the due time, this verse number 10 has been fulfilled. Now, that promise, that purpose and grace of our Heavenly Father has been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a glory! Jesus Christ the Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, our Messiah, our King of Kings. He has abolished death, and in His own life and death, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He lived that gospel, and He is offering to us power, strength, endurance to live that gospel. It's an amazing way that we have that presented exactly as it has been. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His own death, abolished our death. He made us alive in Himself. After the resurrection, He breathed upon His disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, and they started rejoicing, and that joy of the Lord and His salvation cast out fear and embarrassment from the hearts of the first disciples, and even today of the last ones. That life everlasting, has been in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Him is immortality, ever forever, forever, in both directions, the past and the future. All of that has been in Him and in the Father and the Son in the Father and the Father in the Son. Amazing mystery that in the Gospel has become a great revelation. By living the Gospel and by proclaiming the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought all of that into the light. I think I could just as well say that all of that has been in His light since the beginning of eternity. That's in my crippled human language. And it remains eternally. But we were in darkness, in our sins and ignorance, and He shed the light of His Gospel upon us, and now we can see the beauty of His holiness, His power, His grace, His abundance of grace toward us. In the light of that Gospel, we can see that in Himself, Christ Jesus our Savior, is our immortality, even our immortality. The fallen human race has become the heir of the heavenly kingdom in Christ the Lord. In the verse number 11, Paul is saying, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And all of us, when we are sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been appointed to be His light in the world, His city that is on a hilltop, His salt to the earth. Paul was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles, the Jews and the priests, the Levites and the remnants of the other tribes were the nominal believers. But these nominal believers in their hearts were Gentiles. If they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they rejected Him, they were in deep darkness, Gentiles, pagan. And today, just as well, the nominal believers of any kind, any group, if they deny the wholeness and the completeness of the Gospel, if they are teaching and enforcing any reduction of the Gospel or any addition to the Gospel, all of that are symptoms of paganism, Gentile darkness. Following His holy calling that He received from the Lord, Paul the Apostle is now suffering in the verse number 12. And as he encouraged us in the verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul his prisoner, or any prisoner today. In the verse number 12, Paul is encouraging us by his own testimony, and he says, I am not ashamed. For that cause, because of that holy calling, being the witness to the truth of the Gospel, a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is suffering these things: chain, imprisonment, affliction. And his encouragement to us is, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Whom? It's a big pronoun. Whom did he believe? Whom did we believe? Who is the one that redeemed us and delivered us from darkness? Paul is saying, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is quite interesting to see some other translations of the scriptures. In some versions, it's apparently on the surface value the other way around. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which he has committed me against that day. The Apostle Paul received some gifts, some blessings, some talents to work with them, and he is not living and working in self-confidence, but rather with full confidence that the Lord who gave him, the Apostle, these gifts and talents, the Lord is able also to preserve them and to multiply them. And actually, the grace of God is working in Paul with the gifts and blessings given to him to share with us. So we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul, just as he followed the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be among those that will come to meet the Lord with joy and gladness, and that will tell, "Master, thy pound has brought so many pounds. With thy talent, I have earned or gained this much." The grace of God is working in us and through us when we are wholeheartedly worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ in full obedience, so that we would not end up as the wicked and slothful servant who said, "I knew thee, and that's why I did the opposite." So in this verse number 12, Paul is saying, "Even in my suffering, I see that the will of my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, is being fulfilled. And I'm not confused. I'm not desperate. I'm not ashamed. I'm grateful. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed to me, because I have committed all of that to him. And the Lord is going to preserve and multiply his gifts and blessings all the way until that great and marvelous day of his coming." Having said that, the Apostle is saying to Timothy, "Hold thou fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." In the verse number 9, we were reminded, "He has saved us and called us with an high calling, according to his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus." We are given an opportunity to serve him, to work for him, to love and to adore him in deepest gratitude and with the highest reverence. Keep that on by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. May the Lord keep our hearts from allowing anything else or anybody else to dwell in our hearts, but the Spirit of grace, peace, and joy and power, the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.